Day. And if you remember, so it's 2 weeks ago that we started chapter 9, and it was really, it's one of those places in the gospel where John really slows down. He sort of zooms in, and he spends a lot of time on this blind man who was healed, spends a lot of time on his story. He spends a lot of time, he slows down, he wants us to see because it's significant, it's important, it means something in terms of the message of making Christ known. Because remember, John wrote with the purpose of saying that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by knowing Him, you might have life in Him. So John spends some time on this man's story. And so last time I left us with the challenge of getting to know our own stories, if you remember that, to sort of dig deep into our own stories. Because when we know our stories, we're able to use them more in terms of sharing God's story, as we know our story in the context of God's story. So this week, though, we're going to focus on the idea of telling our story. So it's knowing our story, but now this week we're going to focus on telling our story as a way of telling God's story. So let me read the passage. We'll look at the second half of John chapter 9, starting in verse 24, going to the end. And if you remember the context, the man had already come to the Pharisees and been questioned by them once, and then they questioned his parents. But we'll pick up in 24 where it says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." It's God's Word. I don't know if you catch many of these videos. There's these, you know, certain videos that go viral, as they say, on social media. Stuff that just gets out there, and it gets, like, in within the matter of hours or days, it's like everybody has seen it. And I'm not often on there to catch these things on Facebook and whatnot, but Michelle showed me one earlier this week. It was hilarious. Or maybe it was last week. I can't remember. But it was, I think it's called Chewbacca Mom. Okay, I'm seeing some nods. So some have seen this. All right, see, it's viral. So Chewbacca Mom, let me explain. Chewbacca Mom became a marketing tool for Kohl's department store. So it's a mom in America. She had gone to get this Chewbacca mask. But the background of it was, she was going back, she had gotten some clothes for her birthday and was taking them back to this department store in America called Kohl's. And so she takes them back, and she's so excited about what she's got in exchange, the Chewbacca mask, that she wants to make a video and share it with the world. So she gets out in her car and turns on the video and just share it, says, "I'm so excited to share with everyone this, what I've got for my birthday," and pulls out the Chewbacca mask. And puts it on. She said, "I'm not sharing it with my kids. It's mine, and I love it." And so she puts it on. It even talks. It sounds like Chewbacca. And she is giddy with laughter, just going on, uncontrolled laughter. She's just having a wonderful time with this. And she shares this video, and it goes viral. And she becomes a marketing, she basically markets for Kohl's, this department store, because a few days later, Kohl's shows up at her door and says, "I want to give some Chewbacca masks to your kids since you don't want to share it. And also going to give you 25 grand worth of credit to Kohl's." They're just like, "Thank you for marketing for us," basically. No, so she became a big marketing tool for Kohl's because she shared a bit of her joy with the world. Now, it may be an extreme or silly example, but it makes the point that we don't know how our story will impact others. We don't know how sharing our story, the joys and the struggles, will impact others. But this lady shared a bit of her joy, and it had a huge impact. The blind man's story has a huge impact, not only on those in the text, but also us today, because God recorded it for us, and it's impacting us here today. But I want to say that we're often afraid to tell our stories, I think, for various reasons we are. Maybe it's, well, people don't really want to hear about my story. It's boring. Nothing spectacular. They'll think it's silly. Or maybe if I tell my story in all its detail and some of the messy things, I might be rejected because of it. I might experience rejection. It might ruin my reputation if I share all of my story. But I also want to say this morning that Christ wants you to tell your story. He wants to use your story as a way of telling His story and what He's done in your life. He wants you to tell your story in all its dignity and depravity, in all its beauty and brokenness, and tell how Jesus is taking the depravity and the brokenness and restoring dignity and beauty. That is what He's doing. He's at work doing that. We don't always see that at times in the moment, but He is doing that. But if we go back to this man's story for a moment, let's remember the context for a minute. So last time, 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus healed the man. Jesus saw him, He healed him, and then the man's neighbors take notice. And then he's questioned by the Pharisees. They bring him to the Pharisees. He's questioned by the Pharisees. The Pharisees don't believe the story, so they question his parents, if you remember. And then into where we are today in the passage that I've just read, where the Pharisees bring him back to question him a second time. He's cast out, and then Jesus finds him, and he has that bit of an exchange there at the end, which we will discuss together. So I'm going to mainly focus on what we've read, but I do want to take just one quick step back into the earlier first half of the passage for a moment to take a look at what it means to tell our stories. Because as this man tells his story, he tells it in different settings. We also see that his faith grows as he tells his story. And we see how it affects other people in various ways. So we'll look at it in three parts. The man goes from, he goes from being watched. Attention comes his way because he tells his story. That's his neighbors. He experiences rejection within the Pharisees, the officials. And by the end of it, he becomes a worshiper, all in the context of telling his story. So first, the watched. He is the watched. He gets attention. His story draws attention. We'll step back to, if you look at verses 8 through 15 in the earlier part of the chapter there, where his neighbors take notice. He's been healed. And they take notice for a couple of reasons. Some pretty significant things have happened to him. He was born blind. Everyone that knew him knew that. And now all of a sudden he can see. So it's going to get some attention. But also, Jesus did it on the Sabbath, if you remember. He healed him on the Sabbath. So that's going to get attention as well from certain people, from the officials. But the neighbors take notice. Now, and the man knew the implications. He basically knew, if I tell my story, there's going to be big implications for telling it. I'm going to have to give an account for what Jesus did. He could have played it off and sort of, when the neighbors took notice of, "Oh, wow, he's been healed. Wait, how did this happen? Maybe we should take you to the Pharisees, the officials, and figure out what's going on." He could have played that off. He could have just disappeared. He could have said, "Oh, now you got the wrong guy," because they actually thought maybe it was somebody else that looked like him. They couldn't believe it. They could have played it off and not told his story. He was getting attention because of it. He could have said, "Ooh, let me get out of here. This could be dangerous." But he doesn't do that. Look in verse 9. Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is he." But he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. I am the guy that was born blind. And now I can see. It's me. He claims it. He says, that's my story. And he goes on to tell it. He says, this guy named Jesus, this man, at this point, he's just this man. He doesn't really know who Jesus is, but he knows that he's given him his sight back. And he says, this guy named Jesus, he told me to, he washed my eyes with mud. And he told me to go wash in the pool. And now I can see. I don't know how it happened, but I can see. He tells this story. So the neighbors take notice. He gets attention that way, but he also gets attention from the Pharisees. If you look at verses 13 to 15. So they, meaning the neighbors, brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. So he told his story again to the Pharisees this time. The Pharisees took notice. Now, if we think about our own stories and we think about just day-to-day life, most of the time we're not really interested in drawing a lot of attention to ourselves. But sometimes Jesus does things in our lives that draw attention to ourselves. And we can either avoid that or we can share it. We can be open about it. And we can talk about how Jesus is working in our lives. People do take notice of us, though. We live out our lives in front of a watching world. And, you know, you might think, well, my story, it's not that spectacular. My life is pretty boring. I've not had anything like, I was not born blind and now healed. You know, I've not experienced some amazing healing. My story's kind of boring. But I want to say that we're always watching. Everybody's always watching each other. People watch each other. I mean, it explains the need, why we feel the need to at times put on a front or a facade to look okay, because we know people are watching us, right? We know they're watching. We have this desire to look okay. But when we make ourselves look okay, we're really just trying to fly under the radar, aren't we? Instead of sharing our story. But if we're honest with our stories, our struggles, people will take notice. They will. There will be attention come our way. But again, maybe you don't have some spectacular healing in your life, but we all have baggage. We all have things in our lives that have happened. And if that baggage is shared in terms of how Christ has worked in it and is working in it, it will draw attention. My first term at Covenant Seminary was in a class. It was Introduction to Counseling in the Church, or something like that, or Biblical Counseling. I can't remember the name, but it was first term. Within the first few weeks, it was one of our classmates. I'll just call him John. And one day, the professor got John to stand up. Obviously, they had talked about this beforehand, and he had asked him to do this. But he was going to have John share just a little bit about his story. And, of course, I'm thinking, you know, early on in the class, I'm thinking, okay, this class is about, they're going to teach us how to counsel other people. As the term went along, I began to learn more and more that they were wanting us more to deal with our own stories first before we even thought about anything else. But so the professor got John to share his story, and he begins, he says, I was in university, I was pretty involved in a campus ministry, and after my time of being a student there, I loved it so much, and the leadership enjoyed having me around, they invited me to come on staff. And he said, it was about that time that I realized I probably should share a little bit of my own story with them, and I shared with them that He had shared with them that he had struggled with homosexual tendencies from high school into college into university. He said, I felt the need that I had to share that. And so the rest of us are set. And he goes on, he says, I pursued help in that. Christ is working in my life, and he has helped me to resist that desire for that. My friend is now, he's happily married, he's pursuing pastoral ministry, all those things. God has worked in his life massively. But he shared his story. And so the rest of us are sat there in that moment thinking, wow, I had no idea. Would have never known that was a part of his story. And at the same time, we're also all sitting there thinking, wow, I've got my own story. I've got my own baggage. And maybe if I share mine, it will have a similar impact on someone else to encourage someone else of how Christ is working in their lives and being secure in Christ to be able to share those things. John was secure in Christ to be able to share that day. We all have something to share. that will get attention. And it will point to, if we are in Christ, it will point to the power of Christ working in our lives. Because Christ is a part of our story. He's working in our lives. Romans 10 says, how then will they call on Him whom they have not heard, whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? So it's the idea of God uses us to talk about Him, that people that don't know Him will come to know Him. And He uses, a lot of times, He uses us and our stories and what's happened to us and how Christ is working in our lives. How will they believe in Him who they've never heard? I know it can be scary when we think about telling our own story, but as we tell it, not only will we get to know it more, we'll be pushed more and more to trust Christ as we get to know it more, because we see the intricacies of our story and know that we need Him. And we'll be able to trust Christ more than our own reputation. So the healed man grows in his confidence, as we'll see. He grows in his confidence each time he tells his story. He's more and more confident. We also learn that not only will we get attention when we tell our stories, not only does this man get attention when he tells his story, but he also experiences rejection. We see that if we go back to where I've just read just earlier, really starting verse 24. The healed man is called back by the Pharisees. They want to challenge him again. They're not satisfied with his story. They don't believe it. They don't want Jesus to receive any recognition for what he's done. They want to discredit Jesus. So they call the man back. And they simply say to him, verse 24, if you look there with me. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, and they're talking about Jesus there, we know this man is a sinner. Now, that phrase of asking someone or telling someone to give glory to God is sort of it's used in other places in Scripture. It's basically a tell the truth, almost a recant. Recant the wrong, recant the fact that you're following Jesus and you're telling His story. Recant all that and give glory to God. That same phrase is used in Joshua, when Joshua is challenging Achan because of his sin, because he stole the idols. And Joshua calls Achan, he says, give glory to God. Tell the truth, recant. And the blind man here, and then going on, the healed man, in the next verse, in response to that, he says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's sort of a famous line, isn't it? We sing that now. In Amazing Grace, we sing that phrase. I was once was blind, now I see. This man says, I won't recant. I know what happened to me. I know it's true. And I know Jesus did it. This man named Jesus did it. I can't deny it. It made me think of Martin Luther when he refused to recant at the Diet of Worms. Not worms. I'm not eating worms. The Diet of Worms. I don't even know if I said that right. But that was where the Catholic Church was challenging Martin Luther to recant all that he had written. And Martin Luther said this. He said, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of the Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen. He could not go against what he knew to be true from the Scriptures about Christ. He could not go against it, nor the blind man could. He could not go against what he knew to be true, how Christ had worked in his life. So just a quick side note there of application for us. The man simply says this. He says, I don't know if the guy's a sinner or not, but I know this one thing. I was blind, and now I see. We don't need any elaborate theological Christian sayings when we're telling our story. We don't need anything elaborate when we're telling people about Christ. We can tell our story. This is what I know to be true. This is what I now know. I know Christ has worked in my life. We don't have to come up with anything elaborate. So they go on. They go on there. And he says that, and they ask him again, okay, wait, so tell us again. Tell us, how did it happen again? And the guy goes, I've told you the story already. I told you already. And he asks this funny little phrase. He says, do you want to become his disciples too? And so by that, there he's actually indicating, I'm now lining myself up with Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. He said, do you want to be that too? It's sort of in the man's mind, he's thinking this conversation is about discipleship, about who you're going to follow. And the officials there are not about that at all. They're about debating and disproving something. But in his mind, he's thinking, how can it be anything else other than relationship, knowing Christ and following him? And he goes on there. It says there in verse 28, it says they reviled him at that point. They realize, well, they're starting to lose. They can't make him break. They can't make him recant. So they say, well, they just resort to just direct reviling. They revile him. But the man grows in his confidence. If you notice that, he's told a story a few times now, and each time he grows a little bit more confident in that. As you see in verse 30 to verse 33, he responds back to them. He says, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, he meaning Jesus, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, and if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. There's a lot of irony in this. John's good with irony in his writing. He's very direct and simple in his writing, but he's very ironic because the formerly blind beggar has become the teacher of the teachers. He's become the teacher of the teachers. And that makes me think back to our passage earlier that we read earlier in the service, 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And that's this man here, this blind beggar who's been healed. God chose the low and despised in the world to teach the teachers. And at that point, they resort to just outright, again, reviling. If you see look at verse 34, their response to this. And you can almost hear the sneer on their face when you hear the words. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. They don't know what else to do with him. And so they go, just to direct, just, we're going to barrage him. We don't know what else to do. We can't win, so we're going to just throw him out. They cast him out. And it would have been a similar, basically casting out, sort of he was cast out of the synagogue, sort of like he was excommunicated. He was thrown out. So a couple of takeaways here for us as we think about this bit of just experiencing rejection. First of all, that telling our story, sometimes we will experience rejection. Jesus is a dividing force. He said he didn't come. He said, I came not to judge the world, but to save it. But just by the sheer fact that he's in the world, people are going to fall on one side or the other. You can't not make a decision. And ignoring him is a decision against him. So there's only two ways you can go with that. He is a dividing force. So if you cast your lot with him, then you've made a choice. And the other side at times will reject you, will revile you, will cast you out of their lives. But if we're looking for affirmation in other people, then we will likely have the response more like the officials, the Pharisees, rather than the blind man. The officials go to reviling him because the officials were looking for affirmation. They were looking to affirm themselves. And so if someone is challenging you or challenging who your identity in yourself, if they're challenging that, you're going to resort to reviling them and rejecting them. Say, I've got to disqualify this person because they're not affirming me and accepting me, so I've got to reject them. If we look for affirmation in other people, that's the response that at times will come out. The other point that we can take away here is that we must be careful about whether or not we're reviling others and telling their stories. You see, the officials, they have their own story. Everybody's got a story, they've got a history, they've got baggage. And the official stories, the problem with theirs is they wanted to share it as well, but they were not submitting it to the Lordship of Christ. So they were left with championing their own stories on their own. Instead of trusting Christ to affirm them, they were looking to make it known themselves. We must be careful to not do what the officials did here and put ourselves in a position of thinking that we can't learn something, that we can't be taught, that we can't learn something new. So, by telling his story, this man formerly blind but now healed, not only has he brought attention to himself, and not only has he experienced rejection, but something else happens to him. He becomes a worshiper. He becomes a worshiper. If you look at verse 35 to 38 there, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, Jesus went and found him there. Jesus came to him. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he, the man, answered and he said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." That's significant there. You've seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So Jesus came to find him when he heard that he'd been rejected, that he'd been cast out. And when we're rejected by the world, that's where we can go back to our security. Not in ourselves, not in our story, but in Christ. Our security in him, knowing that Jesus will never reject us. And Jesus, he comes to get him. He pursued him. He found him out. He knew that he'd been cast out. He knew it was going to happen to him when he healed him. He healed him on the Sabbath. He knew all that was going to happen to this man. So Jesus came back to him. He said, I don't reject you. He says, "Do you believe?" But again, that significance of seeing, that you have seen him. That's, again, not only his physical, like he physically saw Jesus, but he truly saw Jesus. Spiritually saw, had spiritual sight to see who Jesus really was. So you have seen him. You have seen the Son of Man, and now he believes. He confesses belief, and he falls down and worships. And the commentator said this is the only instance in the Gospel of John of someone worshiping Jesus in that moment. There's a lot of talk about Jesus being worshipped, but... So this is the only instance of someone actually worshiping Jesus in the moment. In the Gospel of John, in the other Gospels there is that. But that's significant. This is a significant account here, and John takes some time with it. But we think about this man's, the progression that this man goes through in telling his story. It begins sort of timidly with the neighbors taking notice. Say, "Hey, well, you can see now. No, you must not be the guy that we thought you were. You're the blind beggar that we've known." And he sort of timidly said, "Well, the man Jesus, that man that I don't really know, he did this and I can see now." He told his story then, but he was sort of a little bit timidly maybe. But he goes on, and when the Pharisees question him, he tells his story once to them, and then they question his parents, and then they come back, bring him back in again. And he tells his story, he says, a little bit more confident this time. He says, "You know, I don't know about all these things you're asking me about, but one thing I do know is Jesus... I was blind and now I can see because of that man, Jesus." And he continues to grow in confidence as they continue to question him. And he says, "Guys, I don't understand how you don't understand. I don't understand why you can't see that Jesus is who he says he is. He healed me. How can he not be from God?" And the man goes to being the teacher of the teachers. He grows in his confidence as he tells his story. And then here at the end, he's worshiping Jesus. That's his progression. He grows in his own faith as he tells his story and how Jesus interacted with it. And I think that's true of us. As we tell our own story, we'll grow in confidence in how Christ has worked in our lives and is working. We will grow in faith and in confidence. So the man ends by worshiping Jesus, and it's in stark contrast to the Pharisees. If you look there at verse 40 and 41, some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." The blind man who was healed ends up worshiping Jesus. The Pharisees were looking to affirm themselves still. So it's put in stark contrast. The man's worship is in contrast to the reaction of the Pharisees. So in terms of takeaways for us then, telling our story can have one of two results oftentimes. It can have the result of, one, worship of Christ, or it can go the other way, and it can be worship of self. Worship of self often looks like perhaps what it does here, but other ways as well. Self-defense, defending ourselves, the need to defend ourselves in any given situation. Seeking affirmation in others. Criticizing others. That's what the officials were doing here, because they felt the need to affirm themselves over against Christ and over against this man who'd been healed. But in contrast, worshiping Jesus looks like confidence in Christ, security in Christ, affirmation in Christ. Knowing that in Him we are entirely secure, and we can tell our stories, and even if we're rejected, we're not really rejected, because we're accepted by Christ. We are children of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. We know that's true of us. And ultimately, worship of Jesus looks like being someone who is in awe of Him. Perhaps like the woman we saw earlier in the children's story that gave everything she had just to be at Jesus' feet and wipe His feet, to be in awe of Him, to fall at His feet like this man. So does getting to know your own story and telling your story, does it lead you to worship Christ or yourself? Just to bring this to a close, I've been reading a book, a sort of a lesser-known book by C.S. Lewis called An Experiment in Criticism. I've been wanting to read it for a while now, and I finally got my hands on it to read it. But in this, he basically writes this book, and he's giving us an idea of what it looks like to be a good reader and a bad reader, and it just with stories or art or anything, being a good or a bad reader. And he coins this term called castle building, which basically, castle building is how we interpret fiction and fantasy. He calls it castle building. And he says there's two types of castle building when we're reading fantasy or fiction. He says there's the egoistic kind of castle building, and there's the disinterested kind of castle building. And I'll just let him speak on this. Just read the excerpt from the book itself, as he can say it better than I can. He says this about castle building. He said, in the first kind, the egoistic kind, the daydreamer himself is always the hero, and everything is seen through his eyes. It is he who makes the witty retorts, captivates the beautiful women, owns the ocean-going yacht, or is acclaimed as the greatest living poet. And the other kind, the disinterested castle building, the daydreamer is not the hero of the daydream, or perhaps not present in it at all. Thus a man who has no chance of going to Switzerland in reality may entertain himself with the reveries of about an Alpine holiday. He will be present in the fiction, but not as a hero, rather as a spectator, as his attention would be fixed not on himself but on the mountains if he were really in Switzerland. So in the castle building, his attention is fixed on the imagined mountains. So he talks about that in terms of that's how we can read fiction those two ways. We can sort of import ourselves in and say, I'm just like the hero, and I can do the things, these great and wonderful things. The egoistic castle building is making the story about themselves, about self. Whereas the disinterested castle building is not interested in self, but interested in the grandness of the story, the greater story, and enjoying and experiencing that. Our stories are a part of a grand story. They matter. They have significance, but they matter in, as they come in a much bigger story. And God wants us to tell it, our story, and how it tells His story. And this is sort of a way that He goes about doing that. Paul tells us how Jesus tells our story in connection with His. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. to one a fragrance from death to death, and the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We know that passage. We've used it from time to time just to remind ourselves about how we go about evangelism, our lives. Christ is leading us in that triumphal procession. He's leading us in our stories, and we're following Him now in His story. But we can tell our own story in two ways. We can make it about ourselves, or we can make it about God's wonderful story. His wonderful story where mankind rebelled against Him, but God said, I'm coming back for you, and I'm sending my Son to die for you, and I'm redeeming you, and I'm going to continue to do that until you're in glory and restored with me forever in perfect relationship with me. That's a part of our story, and that's how we can tell our story. We can make it about ourselves, or we can make it about God's story. So I'll just leave you with the question, how will you tell your story? Just leave us to think about that for just a couple of minutes, and I'll pray. I'll close us in prayer.